Please turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. As I mentioned during announcement last week, Mike Tallman of Set Free Ministries was the guest speaker while I was down in the Berean Call Conference in Bend, Oregon. And the week before that, we were in Philippians. And actually, I have to admit, at times, gone through the Bible so many, lots of times, but sometimes, even in just going through it, something really, really sticks. And I have to admit, chapter 3 really stuck with me on, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. It really is something we should all memorize. And we should really, when we're talking to people about Jesus and whether they're, where are you at with Jesus? Are you a believer? In fact, when I was down in Oregon, I met an Air Force guy. And I said, and he was in with the mix of the family, some my grandchildren. And so I said, now, my granddaughter, she warned you that I'm going to talk to you about Jesus, right? And he goes, oh, I'm a Christian. And I said, oh, really? How'd that happen? And he says, well, I was baptized when I was 8. I played drums when I was, I was one of the youngest drum players in the band. And you get my drift? He was taking confidence in the flesh. He was saying, I did this, I did this, I got baptized to do this, I did these things. And I was concerned immediately. My concern grew when Jesus' name is used in vain, God's name is used in vain. I started talking to him about the Bible, about navigation of life. I said, you're in the Air Force. If your pilot runs out of a GPS, the GPS and the compass goes out, are you in trouble? Oh, yeah, you're in trouble. You're over the ocean. You don't know how to get back. You don't know where you're going. And I said, really, my encouragement to you and just whatever involvement you would have with things is, do you look at the Bible that way? Because that's what the Bible is. The Bible is our compass. It is our GPS. It's how we can know why we're here, where we're going, what life is all about. Because if we don't have somebody that's reliable to tell us what life is all about, we and 6 billion people are just taking a shot in the dark. What makes my ideas any different than anybody else's ideas all around the world about why we're here, where we're going? But we have Jesus who came into this world and died and rose again. One of the guys that came to the booth yesterday at the Blackberry Festival, he's got his shades on, he's all cool, and he said, and he's just in there to stir up the staff. He wants to make us all close up shop, stop telling people about Jesus because we're just a bunch of lame-os believing in the Bible. I was an ordained minister and blah, blah, blah. And I said, so then you're an ordained minister, and so you don't even believe that Jesus died and rose from the grave. He goes, what? I didn't say that. I go, yes, you did, because you're saying that it's all, all this other garbage. I go, you say we can't know the truth. That's what he was saying. We can't know what the truth is. And I go, actually, we can. God, the Word of God says that Jesus came from heaven to earth to show the way from the earth to the cross and the cross to the grave and the grave to the sky. He came to show us that there, with all the voices out there of, oh, you got to just meditate and study your navel and you're going to go be God someday, or you're going to this, or you're going to that, or belong to this religion, that religion. No, Jesus came to the earth and rose from the grave. I think I want to listen to him, right? Wouldn't it be good to listen to the one who rose from the grave? And he says, well, I didn't say that. I go, yeah, you're saying that. If you say you don't, there's no way to know which voice out there is the truth, then you're saying you don't believe the voice of Jesus. So you must not believe the God who rose from the grave. And so anyway, going back to the Air Force guy, he did not consider the Bible as his navigator. He goes, well, maybe it's nice to have a blueprint, but... And so right then I was just very, very concerned. And it was this verse, worship God in spirit. There was no worship of God. He did not rejoice in Christ. He never said, because Jesus died on, I'm a Christian because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, gave me everlasting life. I didn't deserve to go to heaven. I don't deserve to be forgiven, but he did that for me. And instead I was hearing confidence in the flesh. May God help us. I hope nobody here is thinking you're going to get into heaven because you played the drums when you were a kid in Sunday school, right? Church? I'm going to tell you, you're not going to make it on that. You're only going to make it by faith in the Son of God. You're only going to make it because you come to the cross, as we just sang. There's nothing in my hands I bring to God. It's just purely the blood of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:13, just as a lead-in. Philippians 3:13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, and in context, this is, we studied this 2 weeks ago, to become a perfectly dead to self Christian. None of us are perfectly dead to self. Maybe you are. I'm not perfectly dead to self Christian. Neither was Paul. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. How many of you would love to just be able to eliminate the past? Any of you ever done things in the past that you knew was not dead? You knew this was not dead to self. This was all about self. And boy, did I mess up my life. Boy, did I bring garbage into my life. And you know, the devil, what he wants to do is he wants to go, you useless waste of skin. You did that and you can't ever be used by God. And because he wants us to be just useless, to just be self-condemning. And what Jesus wants to do is, okay, so you fell down. I want to lift you up because you're a child of mine. I want to use you just because you messed up a part of your life. I want to still use you. And so what Paul is saying, these I put aside. He could have, his whole life, he could have just said, I can't be an apostle. I killed Stephen, the deacon, Stephen. Right after he preached a powerful sermon, I took part in the killing of Stephen. Forget it. Okay, I know Jesus, but forget it. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? Aren't you glad he put the things behind and he pressed on to the high calling of God? Maybe you've fallen into sin. Maybe it's ruined your witness. Maybe all these other things. But today you could say, I'm going to put that behind. I'm going to serve Jesus. As he says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. What's the upward call? Going to heaven. I'm pressing forward to where I know I'm going. I know I'm going to go. I know God's going to call me up into heaven the day I die. I know I'm going to heaven because of his grace, despite what I've done in my life in the past. If God in Christ Jesus, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. So what he's really saying is, wherever we're at, let's not go backwards. Isn't that a good encouragement? Let's not just, oh, the grace of God. He's going to forgive sin, so why not sin, as Paul deals with in his Roman letter? No, let's not do that. We're pressing on to a holy life. We're pressing on to more obedience with God. We want to lay more of our fleshly tendencies down. Well, how do we do that? How do we press on? And I would say, in fact, sharing with the kids that came to the Blackberry Festival, this green one here is, after you become washed of your sin, you become white as snow, as Isaiah says, the green one. How do we do that? How do you make a green garden? What do you do? If you want a garden, do you just ignore it? No, if you want fruit out of your garden, you make sure it has what? Lots of water. What else do you put in there? A little bit of fertilizer, food for the garden. Unless you're organic, and then you just have your horse go over there and do his thing, make it all natural. But anyway, food, it needs food, and it needs the weeds pulled out, doesn't it? Yeah, the weeds are going to come. The weeds in our life are going to come. And we either yank them out, the things of the flesh that are going to sap that energy out of us. And so when Paul is saying, let's have the same mind and let's walk this way. Reading the Word of God is like water. Having fellowship with other believers is also a food and prayer. And, you know, getting the weeds out. It's not fellowshipping with people that want to live in darkness. It's getting the weeds out of your life, as Paul says in other places. If we do that, you're gonna look back next year and you're gonna say, you know, I'm closer to Jesus, you know, a year from now than I was today. If you do those things, you'll be closer to Jesus than you were today. And if you don't do them and you let the weeds come in, you don't read the Word of God, you don't have fellowship, you're not praying and seeking God, then you're gonna probably go backwards. That's just the way God has made it, just like your garden. The same thing. You don't water it. You don't feed it. You don't get the weeds out. You're going to come back and go, there's nothing here to eat. There's nothing. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern for many. And in context, he's really talking about professing Christians. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So Paul is saying there's two kinds of role models, good role models, bad role models. People that say they're Christians and they say, follow me. And there's good ones and there's bad ones. The good ones are those who, like Paul, and I think we can all agree, Paul, for the most part, denied his flesh. Wouldn't you say? Well, yeah, you study the life of Paul. He was a one-man wrecking crew of bringing the gospel to people, to cities that were separated by hundreds of miles. And he didn't care about anything except spreading the gospel. To tell the truth, I don't have that kind of death to self. Even when I go on a mission trip, it's death to self for a while, but I'm just glad to get home. I'm glad I have a flight to come home instead of just going to the next gnarly place and the next gnarly place and next gnarly place over and over and over again. But that's what Paul did. He was obsessed with letting others know. Bad role models, those who profess to know Jesus and are enemies of the cross. Well, how are you an enemy of the cross? Is Paul saying people that don't have a cross on their dashboard or don't have one around their neck, are they enemies of the cross because they don't have one around their neck? What's he talking about? What was the cross symbolic of in his day? It was death, crucifixion to self. That's why Jesus said to his disciples, the people that were following him, unless you cannot be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow me. What Jesus was saying is, and there's nothing wrong with wearing a cross, but what he was saying, I'm not talking about wearing it. I'm saying to, in your mind, just pick up the cross through life where people realize, wow, you're going up the hill to die. You're going to die. Your life is to death to this world. You have already considered yourself dead to this world. And so if you're an enemy to the cross, you're saying, forget this. You're throwing down the cross and go, oh, no, man, we can be Christians and we can do whatever we want to do. They don't want to deny their flesh. You'll hear a lot of professing Christians say, hey, Jesus loves you, and just let's pop a beer, get drunk. Let's go out and be immoral. Let's go do this. Pastors embezzle from the church and they get away with it. They say all kinds of things. There was a pastor, one of the most popular pastors in the country, and he was a lot of his popularity is he missed his calling. He should have been a comedian for Hollywood or Las Vegas. He was so funny, and he would just. And he was easy to listen to him teach the Bible because he had really good stuff that kind of stuck with you. And I remember it was at a pastor's conference. He was a pretty frequent speaker at pastor's conference because he was a big guy. And he was warning the guys about something that I would warn you about. Guys, why do you think they call it the web? talking about how you got to be careful what you do on the web, what you do in your searching on the World Wide Web. Why do you think they call it the web? Despite, he was saying, because you get trapped, because you can get stuck in the web. And then the devil can come and suck the juices out of you like a spider does. You ever watch a spider do that? I used to study as a kid. Throw grasshoppers into the black widow web in the window wells of Denver, Colorado, and watch them come and snag them and suck them dry. It's actually pretty good lesson. Take that as a homeschool thing, because that's what the devil does. He gets you in the web, wraps you up, sucks life right out of you. That's what he does. And yet, at the same time he's teaching that, he's having several affairs, totally involved in porn. He's having several affairs, lost his church, national disgrace, national news disgrace. And, I'd imagine there was people that knew what was going on. And so, and even people were saying, it just seems like God's just this big joke to him. There was some discerning people that were saying, there's something wrong here. And there was even a conversation before his fall that another pastor friend of mine, there was something else, I'm not going to take the time to get into it, but it's like, there's something definitely wrong. And we didn't even know, but we knew that there was something wrong because of a book that he endorsed that was full of filth. So, and then a few months later, we found out. So, in other words, Every one of you, you kids that are here, there's going to be people, if you're in public school, government school system, oh, you need to find good role models. Because, well, you know what's there. Find good role models. Find a real Christian that's going to say, death to self. You know, you're at the lunch table, you pray. You make sure there's no teachers watching so you don't have to go to jail. You pray. Thank Jesus for your food. And then you say, how are you dying to yourself this week? You better find good role models, because they're few and far between, and we need it. We need it to encourage one another. That's why Paul said that we have to. Because many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. And the same thing even for marriage. People that are going to get married someday, you're single right now, you better pick somebody that you say, they're a good role model. They're going to help me grow in my love for Jesus and my death to self. And because if you pick somebody that's not going to be a good role model, you're going to be a garden that's all shriveled up, because there's not going to be any watering. There's not going to be any food. It's so important. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now again, what does he mean by their end is destruction? Well, certainly a lot of people that want to go after the things of the world, drinking, drugging, chasing immorality and everything else, are going to destroy their life in this world. Maybe that's what he meant. Maybe Paul meant they're really not truly there, because we cannot be a believer in Jesus and be an enemy to the cross of Christ, because Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And that's what Christian is we want to follow Jesus. We can't be an enemy to the idea of becoming a holy servant of Jesus. We all fail in being totally dead to self, but we can't be an enemy of the process of being dead to self. Does everybody follow the distinction there? We can rejoice in Christ Jesus. We can put down the ways we fail. We can put those behind us, pushing on, but we can't be an enemy of the object of, God, I want to die to myself more and more in the future. So the end is destruction. I think he's saying that some of these people aren't truly saved. How many people say that they're Christians? And, you know, Obama said he was a Christian. And then put the litmus test of, he ran saying he was a Christian. Put the litmus test of chapter 3 that I said. Did we ever hear him worship God in the Spirit? Just in a spiritual, deep way, I worship God, the God of the universe, the God of the Bible who sent Jesus into the world. Do we ever hear that? And I'm so glad that Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we can have everlasting life. And taking confidence in the flesh. So in other words, there's lots of people that say. And everybody that's truly a born-again believer should be rejoicing in Jesus. I am so thankful Jesus died on the cross for me. If we don't hear that, then there's something seriously wrong. Verse 20, for our true believers who want to grow in the love of Jesus, our citizenship is in heaven. If I know I'm going to heaven, I don't want to have my mind on earthly things. See, verse 19 ends, who set their mind on earthly things. Do you wake up and all you can think about is the next high, the next worldly thing, the next thing that you can possess and have and stuff? There's something wrong. Because if you're truly born again, you know this world is falling apart. This world is darkness. This world is going to hell in a handbasket. And you say, man, I just can't wait to go to heaven. Do you feel that way? I hope everybody here is saying, I want heaven to come. I want to go be with God. I want His ways to rule the universe, where only people that love Him and His laws are going to be rejoicing forever and ever. Because our citizenship is in heaven. We have our mind desiring heavenly things, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15, 50. See, isn't it comforting to know that we don't just get beamed into heaven the way we think now? Because I still get tempted. I still sometimes give in to temptations, and I just sit there, and even Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this dilemma? The things that I spiritually want to do, sometimes I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, because it's worldly, those things I do, oh, who's going to deliver me from this problem? And then he answers his own question. He goes, thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is going to come and deliver me from this problem. And here we see Paul telling us how. Because we're going to be changed. We get a new body. And it's not even going to be tempted. We're never even going to be tempted with evil because we're going to be taken into heaven because of our faith in God. God is saying, if you have faith to live and serve me and to love the cross, to love death yourself, even though you are still inside of this decrepit, fleshly body, if you're willing to do that, then when I give you a new body that's no longer tempted, how wonderful it's going to be for all of eternity. You're going to be set free for all of eternity. And that's what Paul explained in greater detail in 1 Corinthians 15:15. In fact, you could even tell people when they go, hey, and put your name in there, you know, hey, Kevin, want to go out drinking with us tonight? And then we could sit there and just say, no, because I'm from out of town. And in our town, we don't do that. What? Yeah, I'm from out of town. I'm heavenly minded. I've been in your world of so-called partiness, where you think that that's all there is to life. I came to realize that that ends up in death and destruction, misery for everybody involved. And Jesus saved me, gave me a new heart, gave me a new citizenship, gave me new citizenship papers, gave me a different passport. And where I'm from, that's not going to be what's happening. And so, no, thank you very much. And that actually, I think I've shared this before, but that actually did happen. They bugged me when I was at Nuclear Prototype in the Navy in Saratoga Springs, New York. And, come on, Kevin, come on, we're going to lunch. Come on, come on. And it got to the point where it's like, we're not even to talk to you. You won't even just ever come out. Okay, I'll go. And so then we went and they said, okay, Kevin, we're buying whatever you want. And I said, milk straight, it's been a tough day. And they never asked me again. And I didn't want to buy a Coke because they could have thought it was a rum and Coke, which I used to drink and just have a wonderful time with the porcelain god. And so like, oh, aren't I having fun drinking rum and Cokes? All this other stuff. And I didn't want anybody to be stumbled. I don't think there's a drink with milk, right? Okay. How do you know? So 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Aren't you glad? I ask people, do you know you're a sinner? Yes. Well, you know that God couldn't let a sinner into heaven, right? Well, why not? Well, because if a sinner gets into heaven, which is perfect, then heaven's not perfect anymore. So if this corruptible body is allowed to go into an incorruptible heaven, then heaven's not heaven anymore. So isn't it cool that God's going to give us a new body that's going to be fit for eternity? Behold, I'll tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All believers, all true believers in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a day. It's talking about people alive. Someday in the future, people alive are going to be changed, and people that are in the grave are going to be resurrected bodily. But we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trump will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible. And we who are alive, he goes on to say in the Thessalonian letter, and we shall be changed. There's going to be a future time where a trumpet blasts from heaven and bam, you're going to be instantly taken into the presence of God and changed and given a new body. Now, some people believe that event will happen on a Jewish feast day. And the most likely one that many believe is the Feast of Trumpets, which, you know, they have a Feast of Trumpets. Trumpets are a big part of the feast. It's Rosh Hashanah. It's the Jewish New Year, and it's October 2nd this year. And so, you know, and every year, for my sister's memory, I think, okay, because she thought it would be Rosh Hashanah. And every year I think, okay, I put it on the calendar, rapture question mark. Keeps going, rapture question mark, rapture question mark. Someday it's going to happen. Someday it'll be whenever God has it happen. And I think this year would be a great time. We don't even have to vote or worry about voting or worrying about what happens. And wouldn't that be just awesome? Jesus, this is okay. October 2nd would be great. But we'll still be here October 3rd, I'm sure, because That's just the way it always goes. So for this corruptible body must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. No more death. No more death in the actions that I take in my flesh that bring death. Even as a Christian, every time I sin against God, I'm just in some way just doing death stuff. No, death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus Christ, who made a way for us, our souls, to be brought into his presence in new bodies that are going to be fit for all of eternity. Oh, death, we sang this song during the worship time. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, death, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. It's sin that causes us to be separated from God. And the strength of sin is the law that, you know, don't walk on the grass makes us want to walk. But the law declared that we're guilty. We're all liars. We're all thieves. We're all adulterers at heart. You know, ask somebody, have you ever committed adultery? No. No, I never have. In your mind, have you ever had lust for somebody that was not your wife? Jesus said it's adultery. Do you realize that we're never going to have an evil thought with these new bodies? Isn't that going to be cool? Never an evil thought. Never an evil deed. Just going to be totally pure, thinking nothing about Jesus and his glory as we're seeing him and all of his, the created beings and seeing things the way he sees them. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be steadfast. Paul's going to say it to the Philippians in a few minutes too, in the scriptures here. That's what the Bible keeps saying. Be steadfast, immovable with this truth of the gospel. Never change. Never let it ever change. And again, like I said, how can people, Paul took, his labor was to take the message of the gospel throughout the world. And at the time, the world didn't know much about God's salvation plan. There were idolaters in the Gentile world. But the message spread. And as I look again, as I mentioned the Blackberry Festival and seeing a whole generation of kids, a whole generation is being raised up that knows nothing. Wow. It's going to be, I just look at that itself tells me that the conditions, the blessings in this country that we've enjoyed, I've enjoyed my whole life, are about over. Because what's going to happen, and actually going to the Brain Call Conference, here's another little tidbit about the Brain Call Conference. One of the speakers used the analogy of, in Holland they have dams to keep the water out of their communities and stuff, and the little story about how a breach in the dam and the guy, the Dutch boy, goes in, sticks his finger and saves the town because there's a breach in the dam and he's protecting it. And he goes, it used to be that, you stick a hole in, you write a book, and you look at this deception, look at this false doctrine, look at this stuff that's deceiving the church, and that one finger was good enough for a while. And then it was like bam, 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 and got all your fingers in, and you look around and it's turned into a sieve. The dam is breaching in every way, and there is nothing left to do except to warn those downstream the flood is coming. And that's, I agree totally with that analysis. It is coming so, the deception is so quick. It is so pervasive. That it's almost like, why even warn somebody about this leak? This one's going to fire hose them and knock them over. It's like, run to what? What do we run to? Run to Jesus in the gospel. And one of the things that is so prevalent, and I've been trying to warn about it, is this whole contemplative, meditative emphasis, which when I grew up as a New Ager, it's what we used to do to try and bring demons into our life. Meditate, hands up, lotus position, emptying our minds of all thoughts so the ascended masters could speak to us words of wisdom from them. And it was New Age. Now that's being brought into the church by heavy hitters Bring it into the church, books, contemplative prayer, contemplative meditation, going after these Catholic mystics of the past, and what did they write, what did they do? And I warned you about yoga in the church, yoga in YMCA, yoga in everything else. I've told you. Now Time Magazine, and I shared this with the Wednesday night group, one of the things they mentioned is Time Magazine just did a thing. And they said, why are people in yoga? And they said, and person after person, they did a poll. They polled them. Why'd you get into yoga? For exercise. Why are you still in yoga? For the spiritual aspects of yoga. And then they explain. So what happens now is people are emptying their mind of, they want to just have a religious experience because, reading the Bible, that's work. I want to experience God. I don't want to listen to God. I want to experience God. So, and they get told by their pastors and teachers and books they read at the Christian bookstore, this is what you need to do. And you know what? If you empty your mind, you start chanting yoga mantras, which are worship of Hindu gods, and you start going into these different practices and stuff of occultism, then you're going to get a demon. You're going to get a visit. You're going to get a visit from demonic powers, and they're going to speak to you. They'll even give you a burning of the bosom like the Mormons have. Just like Joseph Smith had when he had his burning in the bosom when he meets some demonic creatures that are telling him, you have been chosen to fix Christianity because it's been broken and you need to write the Book of Mormon. And let's just assume he was telling the truth instead of being a liar. He met demons out in the woods. Edgar Cayce, the guy that I read all of his books when I was getting into the New Age, and he wanted to help people, and he meets a demon out in the woods. Same thing. I'm going to help you help people. And all of a sudden he became the psychic, Edgar Cayce. People don't realize there's demonic power. So now you can go to church and just have this, we worship some songs, we have some fellowship, we read the Bible. Or you can go sit in a lotus position and get all of a sudden this huge buzz. And what's happening is people are saying, I want the buzz. And they're flocking. They're flocking to 38 million practicing yogas, people practicing yoga, billions of dollars in the industry of doing it. And people are going to hear the doctrines of demons. The Bible says that in the last days, people will heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they'll be succumbed to the doctrines of demons that are coming. And it'll be in the name of Christianity. This is real Christianity. You sit there and you experience God. And Beth Moore has been trying to do that and others, and it's just crazy that what's going on. So, how do we get there? I know there was a good reason. but your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter, here's the deal. It sometimes seems vain for these guys that were at the conference to try and warn and to hold on to the truth. It might seem vain for you to hold on the gospel of Jesus Christ and warn people, please stay away from the things that are not biblical. Stay away. It's not in vain. I know it's not in vain for me to warn you, even though I know what I'm saying is on the outs. I know it's on the outs. It's not popular. But I know it's not in vain because I know that we're being tested. The whole world's being tested. Christians, professing Christians are being tested. What do you really want? Do you want Jesus or do you want the buzz? What do you really want? And you know what? I really want Jesus. I really want him to come and rescue me out of this place. I am till the day I die going to rejoice that Jesus Christ died for even me. And I hope you do too. And I hope he's on your lips as that. I hope that there's times you're saying, thank you, Jesus, that you died and gave me everlasting life. It won't be in vain. Your labor will not be in vain in the Lord. Back to Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is heaven. If you're a lover of Jesus, you're going to heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. And I'm eagerly waiting, and I hope you are too, for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will, and hopefully at the rapture for us, because it's not too far away. If not, we're going to die and be transformed someday at his coming, transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my crown, chapter 4, verse 1, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. Again, Paul keeps on making this statement. Stand fast. Don't run. Doesn't matter how many people are coming and disagreeing with you. No matter how many people think your Jesus is a nutcase and you're worse than a nutcase, you should be rid from the planet. Yeah, just stand fast. Because you know he's the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only way we get to be forgiven. I implore Yodia and I implore Simchi to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, the commentators say that these are two women. It goes on to say two women that were there in the church that were at each other. You know, and so it's saying, hey, I'm imploring you to try and get these two ladies to be of the same mind, to stop their arguments. But if you really take it in the context of what he's saying is, he's saying, I've heard there's two women there that they're not standing fast. maybe they're going after the things of the flesh. Maybe they're starting to cause problems in the church. And what Paul is saying, I implore these two women to be of the same mind, to stand fast for the truth. And I urge you also, the rest of the congregants in the Philippian church, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel with Clement. Help Clement, who later on they believe this is the Clement that became the head of the church in Rome. Also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, again, whether they were bickering with each other, what Paul is saying is the whole church should try and help two people bickering with each other to get into Jesus. That's what we should be doing. In our love for one another, we shouldn't be picking sides and stirring it up and everything else. We should say, no, this is not what Christians do. We love one another. We don't stir it up. And if it's the other case where both of these women were starting to go astray, going off into the things of the world, the same thing applies. The whole church should be coming together and saying, what are you doing? You ever had somebody come up to you and say, whoa, wait, what are you doing? Aren't you glad they did? So when I was a young believer, I'll never forget a friend of mine in my Navy welding school I led him to the Lord. And then, you know, we were still goofing off, and he had enough wisdom as a brand new believer. What are you doing? Oh, I'm so glad he said that. Because the devil was just, why don't you just go astray? And, oh, the Lord used that guy just saying, what are you doing? Be thankful for people to say, what are you doing? And be willing to be a what are you doing kind of person, lovingly taking somebody back to the truth of the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus always. Again, I say rejoice. Then we sing a song that rejoice in the Lord always. Remember that song? But see, we rejoice, but is that rejoicing? Am I rejoicing by saying rejoice in the Lord always? In a musical sense, yeah, they're really excited, they're rejoicing, but what is he really saying? He's saying, let's practice some things. Jesus has made it so that I can go to heaven. In other words, he's saying, rejoice in what Jesus has done for you. And do it always. Again, the emphasis that I'm putting onto my own self, to preaching myself, he's saying always, Jesus, I'm so thankful we get to fellowship with the saints today because you have saved these people. And I'm so thankful that you've given me the word of God. I'm so thankful that you died on the cross to make it so that I can have everlasting life. God, I'm so thankful that you gave me the Holy Spirit that convicts me of sin and helps me, lovingly leads me into a deeper walk with you. I'm so thankful. If we're not doing that, something's wrong. Jesus, you conquered death and has given me life. Jesus set me free from sin, because that should be the heart of a true believer, is because everything about our future is tied up in what Jesus did for us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. No, the Lord was at hand 1900 years ago. How close is he now? And actually I think he's saying the gentleness to be known to all men, because it was Jesus being gentle with us, wasn't it, that led us into everlasting life? He didn't scream and yell at us. Our first two, we had some young believers that were at the BlackBerry Festival booth yesterday. The first one I already told you about, the guy that had been an ordained minister and wanted to just stir it up. Guess who the second person was? A hardcore transvestite. Guy dressed up as a girl. And big time. I mean, it was something. It was close to lewdness. And we lovingly sat him down, and Nicole Reed lovingly led him through the beats of the gospel message, which he knew all about. And the things that he said, I can't even tell you. And he was saying them with kids around. And we could have been blah, blah, blah. But you know what? I just shared it with the kids afterwards, and it was really kind of one of those, whoa. I am grieved that poor young man, the old man, is so deceived. And it's true for everybody around us. They're being so deceived. And the world is so full of the deceptions and darkness that are leading people astray in so many different ways. And if you came up to an animal that's caught in some trap, what are you wanting to do? Oh, it's going to be okay, and I'm going to come and take you, and they think you're a problem. And you know that if you don't try and mellow them out and be gentle with them, they're going to chew your hand off. You know that. And you really do care for them if they're caught in the trap, and so you're going to try and get them out of the trap as gently as you can. And it doesn't mean that you don't try. It doesn't mean that for people you don't say, you're in a trap. No, what kind of person are you to tell me I'm in the trap? Because Paul goes on to say, and I won't have you turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 13:8, there is people deceived in the church doing all kinds of immoral things. And he's saying to them in verse 10, therefore I write these things, 2 Corinthians 13:10, it's in your notes. I'm just going to go to verse 10. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness. You know, so Paul, he at times, he was sharp, he was rebuking, he rebuked Peter. So in other words, gentleness does not mean, okay, I'm going to be gentle, I'm not going to tell you a thing of what's wrong with your life. I'm not going to say that you're sinning, I'm not going to say that you're in rebellion, I'm going to be gentle doesn't mean being a wimp for Jesus. It means realizing the person is trapped and trying to untrap them, trying to communicate with him. Same thing as 2 Timothy 3:16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. So in other words, parents, if your children are listening, Dad, you're not being gentle. You told me that I had to do something. You told me I had to go mow the yard. I did. I told you to mow the yard. I told you to do stuff. And if you don't do it, then I'm gonna come down on you. I'm gonna rebuke you. I'm gonna put discipline on you. See, oh no, you're supposed to be gentle with me. The Air Force guy I was talking to, do you know what they have in boot? He said, and he said he confirmed it with somebody else, that the Air Force did an experiment in boot camp. That you could have a timeout, every person within the boot camp was given a little timeout card. And for me in the Navy, it was the company commander. I don't know what they call it in the Air Force, but if the company commander stresses you out too much, you do the little timeout card, and you get to go call mom or whatever you want to do. Can you imagine? And people say that our military is deliberately being completely destroyed for the sake of bringing us into the New World Order. And boy, that would be one way to destroy it, is to make it so that there is no rebuke. Now, my company commander, praise Jesus, my company commander did not do it that way. Because I came into the Navy as a total rebellious punk going after the world kid, and I at least turned into a rebellious punk kid that knew yes sir when it was appropriate, and that went a long way to help me to say yes sir to God a little bit later. So and it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing doesn't mean being oblivious to the danger at hand. We are in danger. And I'm aware of the dangers that are all around us. You could say, what kind of danger? Oh, there's 300,000 troops have been called up in Russia. Putin has told his people that if Clinton gets elected, it's going to be World War III. we could have the tens of thousands of American troops and all the equipment that's being moved to the border with Russia. We could have the fact that the EMP could be launched on us. The North Koreans just launched a submarine-launched missile, and all they'd have to do is launch one off of our coast and put it a couple hundred miles up and blow off, and we just went into the dark ages as far as electrical power goes. We have the fact that Deutsche Bank of Germany, the biggest bank in Germany this week, just wasn't able to do delivery of gold on the ETF, exchange-traded funds, gold contracts. And so people are realizing, where is the gold? Okay, now this whole house of cards of the financial system is going to come down. I could go on and on and on. But you know what? I sleep well at night because I know where I'm going. I know this whole country could fall apart. I know the finances could fall apart. I know I could be bombed into the dark ages. I know I could be bombed into atoms, but Jesus is going to collect all my atoms and send me safely into heaven to be with Jesus forever. And so that's what he's saying is, he goes, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Jesus, I am so thankful that you have given me everlasting life. I'm so thankful that there is a plan for me. I'm thankful that you're in charge of the creation and you can fix this place when you come. And he told us what happens when he comes. He comes when there's almost nobody left on earth is what he comes to. And I might be one of those that, you know, gets killed by what's coming. I don't care because you can't kill my soul. And that's a hope that everybody here in this room can have if you trust in Jesus. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A peace that the world cannot give us. A peace that only comes from Jesus Christ if we're walking with him and we just are aware of what he says. Finally, brethren, whatever things are pure, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And again, I told you earlier, don't be like yoga meditation. Don't be New Age meditation, which is emptying your mind and just waiting for something to talk to you, which is advertised within the Christian realm as have God talk to you. You don't need the Word of God. You can get it straight from him. What this is saying is meditate on the Word of God. Meditate on what he's done. Meditate on what's pure. Meditate on the truth. It's so difficult in our culture to do that. And in fact, Jeremy and I were talking after the first day of the fair. We were realizing that some people were responding and listening to what we were saying, but we were just agonizing over the fact that as soon as somebody walks away from hearing the truth, what do they have coming into their life? It's just digital, next text, next web page, next this, next that. And so people are taking no time to meditate on a truth, on the things of God. Because it used to be you shared Jesus with somebody. Imagine this, before digital world, like when I grew up. Somebody shares something with you, you're thinking about it all day long. There's nothing else to think about. You're just thinking about the conversations with real people. You're not thinking about the text message. You're talking about, I talked to this person and they told me this thing, and now I have to meditate on it. Not anymore. It's another curse that's come upon us. And I would encourage you, don't be cursed. When you're driving, tell the kids, forget the DVD, forget this. Somebody open up the Bible and start reading a verse out of the Bible, and then let's meditate on what's good about God and his word. Do that. Oh, yeah, you'll be a freak, but you'll be blessed. We've turned into a 16-7 world of data input, and that's the devil just making so there's no time for us to think about the things of God. The things which you learned and received and heard from me and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. If you do these things, the God of peace will be with you. And then the rest of the chapter, he's giving thanks for the fact that they sent financial support. And we'll close with 11 and 12, and I'll let you read the rest of it. They sent him support while he was in jail. The church took an offering. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What he's really saying, and we'll close with this, is our closing summary. Paul's saying, I'm not a citizen of this world. I have to live in this world. If I have food plenty, praise Jesus. If all of a sudden something happens and the grocery store shelves go empty like in Venezuela today, and I'm hungry, praise Jesus. If it gets really bad, I'm only hungry for 30 days, and then I die and go to heaven. And actually, they say that after a couple weeks, you kind of lose hunger because your body's just shutting down. And so, you know, Paul says, thank you, Jesus, I'm hungry. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free. Thank you, Jesus, I'm free. Oh, thank you, Jesus, I'm in jail in Rome, chained. In everything, I know how to abound and to suffer need. And I fear in my own heart, maybe you do too, would we really have that attitude? Should our world, little world, change? Maybe quickly, abruptly. And I pray that if it does, if our world changes, we'll jump to Philippians and we'll say, I'm gonna let Paul be my role model. Actually, let the Holy Spirit be my role model and say, the world's passing away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And I'm going to have the peace of God, because as this whole place goes crazy, I know where I'm headed. I know what Jesus has promised me, what he's given me, and I rejoice in what he has done on the cross to set me free from sin and death. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Father, I just so thank you for your word, Lord. At a time when so many just don't even care what it says and want to go discover you by meditation, that we can know you through your word and meditate on all the great things that you've done for us. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help every soul that's in this room to be prepared for the days that lay ahead. That God, you would prepare us to truly die to self, to live for you, for however many days, weeks, months, and years we have, God, that we would truly be able to say, as Paul did, one thing I do, putting aside the things of the past, pressing on to that calling, the high calling, Lord, that you've given us. We're headed to heaven. Lord, help us to act that way. Help us to believe that way. Help us to minister to others as if we really believe it's true. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Sunset sky, but my one request, Lord, my only aim, is that you reign in me again. Lord, reign in me, reign in your power over all my dreams. In my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Over every thought, over every word, may my life reflect the beauty of my Lord. You mean more to me than any earthly thing. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? Lord, reign in me, reign in your power. Over all my dreams, in my darkest hour, you are the Lord of all I am. So won't you reign in me again? So won't you reign in me again?
Amen. Boy, that'd be kind of cool to say, you know, oh, Lord, you reigned in my life yesterday because I wanted to just serve you. And, oh, I just woke up. Reign in me again. That should be our prayer every morning. Lord, reign in me today. He's worth serving. Amen. If there's anybody here that just needs prayer, there's something going on in your life, your family, your children, whatever else, finances, come on up. And let's just pray, lay hands on you and just seek God and together and just pray for you. If you want to come to know Jesus and you aren't there yet, he isn't your Lord, but you want to know you're heaven bound, then also come on up and the elders will be able to pray with you. And just until we can see you again, God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.